Let us turn for our scripture reading as we continue this study of the life of Lot to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. There are three chapters in the Old Testament that comment on the life of Lot: Genesis 13 and 14, and then Genesis 19. And today we'll cover Genesis 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale or valley of Siddim, which is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shaveh-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir, unto El-Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon-Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, or better translated, tar pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, meaning their food, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet or shoelace, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. We come to thee, O Lord Jehovah, on thy throne on high, who looks down to us with clear and searching eye to know our life, to know what we do and don't do, to know our choices, our lifestyle, the drift, the direction that we are heading in. Lord, make us aware of thy clear and searching eyes this morning, that we may remember again, or perhaps some of us need to realize this for the first time in our lives, that our lives are not our own, that they belong to thee, the glory of them, the strength of them, every part of what we have and are, the thoughts and intents of our heart, belong to Thy glory and are to serve Thy glory in everything. We are not our own. We do not rule our own lives. We confess that. We would humble ourselves in the presence of Thy divine majesty and declare, all that I am, I owe to Thee. So search our hearts, Lord, and know us, and see if there be any wicked way in us. As this series comes and it probes our hearts and it sees in what way worldliness is capturing our hearts and drifting us closer to the Sodom that we live in. Lord, change whatever has to change in every person here, starting with myself and including everyone. Probe our consciences. Give us a sensitive heart that trembles at the word, but also, as we have sung, give us hearts that say, Thy mercy, Lord, in faith we claim. In Thee our hearts are joyful made. Help us to live close to Thee, to serve Thee with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, to glorify and praise Thee in all things. Lord, forgive the way in which we've robbed Thee of Thy glory by our sins in this past week. We've dishonored the worthy name by which we have been called, and we have clouded over and troubled the testimony of Thy grace that we should have in the presence of the world. Forgive us for half-heartedness and lukewarmness and prayerlessness, which is nothing more than self-confident pride. Forgive us for idolatries of many kinds. Forgive us for the good gifts of Thine, which sometimes take away our hearts and distract us from depending on Thee alone. Forgive us for greed and lust and bitterness and anger, the roots of every sin that plague our thoughts. Lord, our thoughts have been read by Thy clear and searching eye this week. What reason we have to humble ourselves and to grieve. Lord, break our hearts more at our sin. Give us a holy hatred of our sin. Open our eyes to what we've done. But please do so at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, that in our brokenness we may, as we have sung, Thy mercy, Lord, in faith we claim as we have hoped in Thee. Shower Thy mercy upon us in the riches of Thy kindness in Christ Jesus. He is the great and able Savior, and He has enough. He has everything that we as poor sinful people need, whatever our needs may be. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and hearts, especially those who are still dead in sin. Grip them. Draw them back from the darkness and the death in which they live. And give them a tender heart for the things of Thee. We pray for our young people. So allured by the world and its temptations all around us. Sodom comes to us in our homes. Lord, come to us. Capture the hearts of our young people, that they, like Daniel, may resolve not to be polluted with the sins of our times, but to be steadfast, to be pure of heart and life, to deny themselves, to love righteousness, to walk in the pleasures of a new and holy life. Lord, capture the hearts of our young people also through the preaching of this series, painful as it sometimes is, that it may set them on the right track as they make their choices in life. We pray for our pastor. Fill him with the Holy Spirit. Give him insight into the times in which we live, into our lives, into Thy word, and govern his lips by Thy Holy Spirit, that he would not say anything he shouldn't, that he wouldn't neglect to say anything that must be said. And grant the fruit that no human hand can give, that comes from Thy hand alone. We come to praise Thy holy name. Lord, we rejoice at the gift of moisture again this weekend. After a very dry winter, we are being abundantly blessed with exactly the moisture that our farmers need to be able to sow their crops in hope. Continue to bless that, Lord. We thank Thee for Thy goodness which has been shown to us, as the Lord Jesus Himself reminded us that God shows His goodness in the rain and in the sunshine, and we've had a timely measure of both. We thank Thee for the health and strength that many of us enjoy, for work, for things to keep us busy, for blessings in the home. Thy kindness to us, Lord, is very, very great. We come to rejoice together with Reuben and Sue Middlecoop, and also with Daniel and Jacinta at the healthy birth of their children. Lord, bless these little children with a heart that knows Thee from the womb. We've read in Thy word of children like that. We pray that they may receive children like this from Thy hand. Bless them richly according to Thy covenant and grace. Remember Thy promises in them. Encourage them and strengthen them and give them patience and wisdom and mercy. Grant that to each parent here. We pray, O God, bringing before Thee our needs. Think of Effie Vanek, who lost a brother this past week. Lord, comfort her in her need and draw near to her. We pray for Suvin Ray, who had to receive the disappointing news this week that she will need chemo and radiation, and that the chemo has to start right away, even with the upcoming wedding. Lord, grant encouragement and comfort. Draw near to Sue and the family. And grant that they may be richly comforted with Thy grace and Thy presence, even as Thou hast been so faithful to them in the past months and has helped them time and time again. So, Lord, continue to help them and carry them. Grant that here in Thy house they may be planted again and rooted again, as we have sung, in Thy house, and so be full of Thy praise, even after this disappointing news. We pray for others with special needs, for marriages under strain and stress, for whatever the reason may be, for homes struggling with children who wander from Thee or who are difficult to nurture in the fear of the Lord. Remember those of us who have sorrows of heart, depression, discouragement, weariness. We come, Lord, not as people who have it all together to boast at our righteousness, but we come in our need for Thy grace, for wisdom from Thee, for the challenges and questions of life, for strength, for courage, for help, for hope. We come to Thee as the overflowing fountain of all good. We pray for the world in which we live. We pray for the peace of the nation in which we live, as we have been taught to do in Thy word. We pray also that righteousness may flourish in this nation. O God, how desperately we need revival, that Thy church may again walk a holy life, a life of separation from the world, a life of godliness and integrity and faith and love. And that so the world may see the glory of Jesus Christ in the church, and many may be drawn from darkness to light, also from this community into this congregation. Lord, bless us as we interact with our neighbors. We pray that our life and our lips may have a holy testimony of the glory of Jesus Christ, that He may be praised, and that many more people may turn to Him. Glorify Thy name in us and through us. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, the Prince of the Church and the Earth, God Most High. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 383, All That I Am, I Owe to Thee. Beloved congregation of the Lord, there's an area of the state of Oklahoma that is called by the locals Tornado Alley. This nickname was chosen because every year multiple tornadoes sweep through that narrow corridor between the hills. And almost every year, some town or village in Tornado Alley is devastated. And there are pictures in the news of trailer parks that are smashed and homes that have been hurled around like toy cars. But somehow, most of the residents simply choose to rebuild and stay in Tornado Alley rather than move even just 100 miles out of the way. And when asked why they choose to stay, the response is often, well, this is our home and we've always lived here and we like it here and we don't want to go anywhere else. And they also expect government aid to subsidize their rebuilding as they choose to live in Tornado Alley. In our text this morning, we find Lot living in a spiritual tornado alley. The Lord will warn him of the great dangers of his choices. Lot will be given the opportunity, the calling to repent and to live as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land. The Lord will, through painful discipline as well as great mercy, call and tug at Lot to come back to repentance and a holy life. And we see here the severity of the Lord as well as the goodness of the Lord that both lead to repentance. Here we see the faithful kindness of the Lord. To quote Psalm 103, good is the Lord and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger and plenteous in love. Rich is his grace to all who humbly seek him. His severity and his kindness are meant to make us humble seekers. May the Lord use his kind warnings also to call you and I, to whatever degree we live in Tornado Alley in our culture, to move to higher and safer ground. The theme is the Lord warns Lot about his choice through a devastating loss, through an unexpected deliverance, and through a powerful example. We saw last week in Genesis chapter 13 that Lot has made his choice. He moved towards Sodom, that wicked city in the Jordan River Valley. He has chosen for what looks like the richest, greenest grass available, the best chance to increase his wealth. But actually, Lot is drifting closer and closer to Sodom. Because as the events of chapter 14 unfold, we find him in verse 12 living in Sodom. He's not living in his tents anymore. He has become a city man. Why did he do this? Because he was not walking by faith in God and in his promises, but he chose to walk by sight, and he chose as his greatest priority his wealth. The Jordan Valley, as we saw last time, is so rich that, to quote the prophet Ezekiel again, the people there have more than enough food, lots of free time, all the resources to enjoy a life of luxury. And that's attractive to Lot. And Lot's family may have had something to do with that drift as well. We're not sure if he was married before he moved to Sodom or if he married someone from Sodom. But by chapter 19, we read about Lot's wife. We also read about two of his daughters who are engaged to young men in Sodom. And it becomes clear that the heart of his family is clearly in Sodom. What are the attractions of Sodom? Well, of course, there are other young people there for his children. There are marketplaces where you can buy the newest and the latest fashion. Sodom is right on a trade route, and merchants would come from various parts of the earth and they would sell their goods also in Sodom. And there's the luxury of a house in town versus a tent out in the fields. These are all attractive things for the flesh, for our sinful human nature. And some of these things, as long as they're enjoyed in God's time and way, to God's glory and according to God's law, need not necessarily be all bad. But at what price do they come spiritually? What effect do they have on the hearts of Lot and his family? Lot, in choosing to live in Sodom, establishes the direction, the drift of his life. You see, when you and I make choices, big choices and small choices, we are always heading in a certain direction. You are either growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or you are slipping and sliding backwards and downwards. Young people, you can compare it to a rowboat in a river with a strong current. Without an anchor or rope to tie off, that boat is either heading upstream because you're working at it, or that boat is heading downstream with the current. There's no in-between. There's no third way. And that is how things work in spiritual life as well. You are either making progress, you are either growing, or you are slipping backwards. It's one or it's the other. And that's why, young people, sometimes when you're making choices and it might seem to you like such a little thing and you wonder, well, why are mom and dad or why are people concerned with what I'm choosing? Because of the drift that it establishes in your life. Do you realize what you do when you make choices? When you choose your friends? When you choose your music? And yes, music, taste is chosen. It's not something that happens to you. It's something you choose. When you choose entertainment, you might think it's a little thing, no big deal, understandable, harmless, but those choices establish drift and direction. I remember once being with some young people in one of the camps in our denomination, and we were traveling to a hike, and one young woman in the back seat of the car that I was driving was talking to her friends, and it became very clear from her words that she loved to read the fashion magazines and the magazines about the stars of the fashion and movie industries. And it became also very clear as I listened to her talk that these magazines don't just have articles about hair and makeup, but about also the lifestyle and the attitude of the so-called rich and famous. And at one point she said this to her friends, and I quote, "They don't have to work and they get to party." Did you hear that? They get to. You see how the grass in Sodom seemed so much greener to her than the holy, pure life devoted to God. Do you realize how much sensuality, how much gutter morality is found in the fashion magazines? How openly the lifestyle of Sodom is celebrated. And it becomes increasingly tempting, if you're absorbed in such things, to dress and then act and live like these so-called stars. And this applies to men, too. You can be so preoccupied with the biggest and the best, with a trophy wife. And unfortunately, I didn't make that expression up. That's used in our society regularly. You could be caught up in a lifestyle of sports and hunting and fishing, whatever the case is, that your heart and soul and mind and strength are focused there. And rather than enjoying some in good measure with your responsibilities and family attended to first, it becomes your passion. Or you can be so focused on making a buck or on what you can do with the buck that you've made that you think more about your bank account than your soul. Or that you start to think as young people, well, young people naturally have to sow a few wild oats. And in one of my previous congregations, one young person told me that her uncle, who, believe it or not, was an elder in that church, thankfully not in one of our churches, had said to her, "Well, you should just sow some wild oats while you're young." We all did. So the advice is given, drink too much a few times. Go out with several people, not to think about marriage, but just to have the fun of making out with someone. Just enjoy your youth. And if these words are not spoken out loud, the impression is still created, well, it's not such a bad thing after all. That is Lot's choice. To drift towards Sodom. Why spend so much time here again? Because we see the choice again in the text and we see the drift going further. And because the battle of the heart is seen in the seemingly small steps, that's where the war of worldly compromise is lost in the long run. But also so that if you are caught up in the drift towards Sodom, you would listen more carefully as the dangers of that drift are described in this text. Lot, this righteous man who believes in God, the God of Abraham, and who has started a life of faith in the promises of God in the promised land, becomes inconsistent. And on the one hand, he daily grieves his righteous soul as he sees sin around him. And on the other hand, he moves closer and closer to it as well. And he buys a home in Sodom and he puts down roots in Sodom. But the Lord is not going to leave Lot to drift along with Sodom towards ruin unwarned. God will make it clear to Lot that he is choosing to live in Tornado Alley. And this warning comes in the form of a battle described in the first half of chapter 14. There are five cities in the valley, including Sodom. Every city has its own king, and we should not think big and grand here of half a continent. The kings of these cities were more like mayors of the town today. And each city was often its own kingdom, and each city had its own small army. For a small town like, let's say, Colhurst or Coaldale, that army would probably be no more than 50 or 60 people. But also during this time of history and in that part of the world, some of the bigger cities tried to capture some of the smaller cities for their empire. And they tried to make those smaller cities pay taxes to them every year. For some years, the cities of the Jordan Valley have been paying taxes to a king named Chedorlaomer. This king came from the same area as Abraham and Lot originally. And the kings of the Jordan Valley are tired of paying taxes. They want the money for themselves. And so they rebel, and King Chedorlaomer comes to punish them with his army. But instead of heading straight west across the desert, he swings to the north and then comes down south, and he captures a bunch of other cities on the way in Canaan. And he gathers great wealth and he builds and expands his empire. And no one can stand against him, not even the warlike cities in Canaan. And the five kings in the valley try anyway because they have nothing to lose. They probably would have been killed for their rebellion if caught, so they fight. And the battle goes against them, and some of these kings fall into what are called slime pits, or better, tar pits. And a few of the people manage to escape and head for the hills, literally and figuratively. And the victorious kings enter the cities of the valley. They take everything valuable. They also take the people, the women for their pleasure and the men for slaves. And Lot is captured and taken off as a slave back to the land he was born in. What a ruin of all his hopes and of all his dreams. His flocks and herds gone, all his money gone, his freedom lost, his family, if he's married at the time, separated from him, presumably forever. Who would have thought it would end like this? Not Lot. He thought he made the wise choice, and now he loses it all, and he doesn't know the rest of the story as we do this morning. All he knows for the moment is it's gone. Everything I set my heart on. And who will rescue him? No one in this whole area, not even kings joined together in alliances, have been able to stand up to this Chedorlaomer. What a miserable few days that must have been for Lot. He must have despaired. And he must have prayed. Isn't that what the righteous always do? Psalm 107 describes four or five different scenarios of people getting desperate. And every time you read, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. But it also must have provoked questions in his mind. Why? Why is this happening to me? And someone using worldly logic would say, well, it's just bad luck. It's just an accident. Stuff happens. It's life. It's politics. It's the way of the world. Tornadoes are an unfortunate fact of life, and you just make the best for it and kind of hope it doesn't happen to you. That's the world's reasoning. Lot has to have known better. God's word makes sure you and I know better. Nothing happens by chance. The Lord Jesus would say the very hairs of your head are numbered. Especially of those who belong to the Lord like Lot does. Fruitful and barren years, riches and poverty do not come by chance. They come by God's design and from God's hand. What is God saying to Lot in this? God is solemnly warning Lot about the dangers of his choices and his lifestyle. God is using severe discipline to call back from spiritual ruin this man who has chosen so foolishly. The prophets would later use wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and grasshopper plagues and every bit of bad news to say things like this. Turn from your wicked ways. All these things are evidence of the wrath of God against the sons of disobedience. Loud and clear, God's voice trumpets through it all. His voice is like the sirens that warn of the approaching tornado. Danger, run while you can. Take shelter before it's too late. And also today, these same things that the world just calls bad luck are actually the voice of God. And when you see the news stories of the latest star in our culture and notice the headlines about their broken marriages and their ugly family life, you are hearing the voice of God. And when you read about wars and rumors of wars and famines, the voice of God in general is heard. But God also has more specific and personal ways of warning people. As a young person, you can get into a car accident that scares you, or your friend can get into a car accident that sobers you and makes you think. You could have sudden health concerns. Losses and crosses of various kinds can wake you out of your spiritual drowsiness and make you ask yourself, what is God saying? He is saying, the way of sin leads to death and loss of everything you think to gain by worldliness. It's the siren that this world is tornado alley spiritually. Be warned before it's too late. And such warnings to the compromiser and backslider are, of course, not the only reason such things happen. God can also send such things in your life simply to show the glory of your deliverance or to draw you near to Him. Jesus says in John 15, "Every branch in me that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." And that pruning from the Lord can also be used to keep you from drifting into worldliness and to keep you devoted to His glory. So a painful event like this in your life does not automatically and necessarily mean that you're already on the wrong track. But it can. And God can also warn you and get your attention through the preaching or reading of His Word, piercing your soul with a powerful call and warning that shakes you and makes you think from His Word about the dangers of the life you are living. Oh God, grant that these sermons too may be that kind of a voice and an alarm in your conscience to me and to you. Congregation, what a blessing God's warnings are. What evidence of God's goodness to warn us before the loss and ruin become permanent and eternal. Yes, even the severity of the Lord is gospel news. Remember Hebrews 13? My son, despise not thou the chastening discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And as Lot sits there, possibly tied up in his misery with his head hanging in the camp of the enemy, thinking all is lost, it's the love and the goodness of God that is sweeping over his soul. And to make it clear to Lot and to make it clear to you and I that there is love and goodness in warnings. The Lord surprises Lot again, but this time through an unexpected deliverance. One of the men who escaped from Sodom apparently knew the connection between Lot and Abraham. Abraham was living in the hill country where he remained unnoticed by the invading armies, because if you follow the geography on the map, the invading armies kept to lower ground in the valley of the Jordan. And of course, the great threat posed by these invading armies of Chedorlaomer and Omer was not unnoticed in the tent of Abraham. After all, he had trained his shepherds as best as possible and armed them. And he had made a military alliance with three Amorites. Some of these Amorites, according to verse 7, had already been defeated by King Chedorlaomer. And so the remaining Amorites in the hill country decided to confederate with Abraham, meaning to have a covenant to fight for each other if it came to that. What will Abram do now? The wisdom of this world would say, well, just leave well enough alone. You've been noticed, not noticed, and so far, and you're not a warrior, you're a shepherd. Not even the trained armies and kings have been able to stand against this Chedorlaomer. What chance do some shepherds have? Don't make this mighty enemy king your enemy. And after all, Lot is in this mess. He chose this. He chose selfishly. He purposely left Abraham with the poorer options. And does Abraham say, well, sorry, Lot. You're on your own for this one. You shouldn't have been so greedy. You shouldn't have chosen to live in Sodom. Does Abraham enjoy the moment and say, you know, it wasn't so long ago that your herdsmen were fighting with mine and forced us to separate. I don't think my herdsmen are willing to risk their lives for you. As Lot's thoughts raced through his mind, what did he expect from Abram? Probably not much. He knows he certainly doesn't deserve a whole lot. And we're simply not told what Lot thought or said. We're told what happened. In spite of everything that has happened, Abram still thinks of Lot. No, not as his nephew, but verse 16 says, as his brother. And in those days, if your family member was caught into slavery, you could redeem that person by money or by power. And Abram decides to go and redeem Lot with the sword. And Abram gathers his men and he gets the Amorites and they go chasing those raiders. And it's a long ways, because they catch up with him at night in a place called Dan. And that was a 175-kilometer walk. We could focus on the military strategy of Abraham or the brotherly love and faithfulness of Abraham. And that's normally what would happen in a series of sermons on the life of Abraham. But we need to focus on Lot here. One evening, Lot is resting. grieving over his losses, uncertain about his future. And suddenly the feasting of the victors is interrupted by an attack, and confusion results in the night, and presumably the attacked even start attacking each other in their fear and panic, and the conquered enemies run, and Abraham chases after them all the way to Damascus, another 75 kilometers. And the kings who led these armies are all killed, according to verse 17. And every person who was captured as a slave is rescued, and every item of cattle and money is recovered. And at some point that night, or the next day, Abram and Lot came face to face again. What went through Lot's heart and mind when he saw this uncle whom he had so selfishly taken advantage of, and who in spite of it all had risked his own life and spent great effort to rescue his hard-hearted nephew? Abram doesn't treat Lot as his sins deserve, but is full of the kindness and faithfulness of God to him. Lot surely must have been humbled and touched by the selfless love of Abram. Children, let's say you've been selfish. You say something mean and hurtful to someone in the neighborhood as you're riding past on your bike. You have two popsicles in your hand. And you say to this other person, "See, I got this nice popsicle and you don't get anything." And instead of calling you a name or hitting you, that person just kind of is kind to you. And then suddenly as you're talking, you're not watching where you're going, or your bike hits a rock and you flip over and you scraped up and are stuck under the bike. And instead of laughing at you and walking away, the person helps you and makes sure you're okay and runs inside for a bandage and a drink for you, even though you were so selfish and mean to him. How would you feel? Isn't the first thing you would want to say not even thank you, but sorry? What is God saying to Lot in this rescue? For it's what God says that counts most. God is saying that he is good and faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we do not believe, better translated, if we are unfaithful, yet he, God, abides, remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful and good to Lot, even when Lot least deserves it. God aims through this unexpected deliverance, again, to melt Lot's heart to repentance and to a holy, steadfast, uncompromising life. God doesn't just show Lot that he's living in Tornado Alley there in Sodom, but he shows Lot that everything he needs, God can provide for him. He doesn't need Sodom. Lot, trust me. Lot, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Lot, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Live like a pilgrim and stranger on the earth, rather than compromising and imitating the world. Lot, don't seek your treasures where thieves can steal and rust can break and moth can devour. How often doesn't God show amazing deliverance, amazing mercy, an amazing second chance, even to covenant children whose hearts are completely hardened to him, but also to compromising backsliders? To come back to the car accident again, maybe the police officer who came to the scene said, "I don't know how you could walk away relatively unharmed like that." Or maybe you just missed getting hit by an inch. Or the Lord in some other way gives you unexpected good news in the middle of your troubles. The Lord simply blesses you in spite of your compromising spirit with health and strength, with mercy and gift after gift, even when you are least deserving of it. Think of the beautiful spring we've had this year. Plenty of moisture and plenty of sunshine. And you realize just how true Psalm 103 is. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Oh, congregation, each one of us, if we're honest, can find many ways in which the Lord has been good to you this past week and throughout your life. Do you hear what God is saying to you? Let his goodness lead you to repentance, to living for his glory with all your heart, forgiving him the best and seeking the best for him. And in order to press this point even more powerfully, God makes sure that Lot sees not just a stern warning and not just an amazing, unexpected rescue, but God also calls Lot through a powerful example. The whole rescued procession is traveling back to the Valley of Jordan. News of the daring rescue has spread throughout the land. The king of Sodom, according to verse 17, is going to come and meet Abram and his people. But before Abram meets him, it becomes clear that Abram is not following the line of the Jordan River, but he's back up in the hills. And Abraham passes through a valley called Shaveh, close to a place called Salem, which is the place that later would be Jerusalem. And the king of that place is a man named Melchizedek who comes out to see Abram. Now, this Melchizedek is a priest and a king, and he serves the one true God. Yes, in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the ugliness of Sodom and of Canaan, God didn't just put an Abram, but God had a Melchizedek. A man who serves the one true living God. And Melchizedek comes to meet Abram and to give him bread and wine. And bread was seen back then as the strength of life, and wine was seen as the joy of life. And Melchizedek blesses Abram in the name of God, but Melchizedek uses a unique name for God. The first time in the Bible this name is used. God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. The one who owns everything. And it's this one God who now refreshes Abraham's strength and gives Abram new joy. But Melchizedek also blesses God, that is, he praises God. He gives God the glory for what has happened. What a beautiful exchange. Abraham gets strength and joy from God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And in doing so, this priest makes sure that Abraham is led to make sure all the glory is God's. Seen by the nations around him, Abram's the hero. But seen in the light of God's hand, Abram owes God the glory of it all. And in so doing, that's why Abram tithes to this priest and through the priest to God. What is he saying? He's saying what we'll sing later. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wonderful works my soul amaze. Who is this Melchizedek? He is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's a picture of the very Messiah that God will bring forth from the children of Abraham, through whom God will bless all the nations of the world. And this is his work as high priest, to make sure that the blessings and treasures of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, flow to his people, and to make sure that the glory of everything that is seen in and done by his people flows back up to God. That's the work of a priest summarized. Melchizedek's only the picture. Jesus Christ is the reality presented in the picture. For doesn't Jesus Christ also hand out bread and wine for the strengthening of his people? Bread and wine that represent his broken body and shed blood on the cross that give new strength and new joy. Lot needed to see all this, congregation. Lot needed to see the blessedness of a life lived uncompromisingly for God. Lot expected great things from Sodom, but he didn't find great things from Sodom. He could have lost everything. And Lot wasn't rescued by the king of Sodom. Lot needs to learn to expect his help and his hope and great things from God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Lot needs to see God is trustworthy. God is worthy of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, of all the glory and all my choices. Congregation, that is what the worldly compromiser needs. To see God is the one from whom all blessings flow. Permanent blessings, eternal blessings, real blessings that do not fade, that cannot be lost, that are greater than everything this world offers you combined. I ask you, compromiser, have you never seen the glory of God, the possessor of heaven and earth, God Most High, in how he provides for his people, and how he makes his people a blessing to others? It is not the worldly compromiser who makes the nation see the glory of God. It is the grace and truth of God in Jesus Christ flowing over in the lives of his saints that leads to great things in this world. But the second part of the example Lot sees is Abraham's victory itself. Abram has been walking around Canaan with the promise of God that the whole land is his. But who saw this? The people of the land just saw a shepherd in tents who had to rent their fields to graze in. Lot himself lost sight of this. Lot has been placing greater importance on what he sees in the world with his physical eyes than on what God has promised to those who are his. But God shows a glimpse of the real character of Abram. Abraham will inherit this land, and he acts now already as king and lord of this land with royal power, with generous love, with great faithfulness and mercy. And we see the same thing in the life of Jesus Christ on earth, don't we? In the life of his humiliation, he didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet he owned all things. He was God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And God thereto pulled back the veils on the Mount of Transfiguration, and his glory was seen for a moment on the way to the cross. And so God pulls back the curtain for a moment and shows to Abram and to Lot and to the world the glory of the inheritance to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the New Testament would call it. And looking at life with the eyes of faith in God's promises and truth, that is what makes you see things as they really are. Not the physical eyes that sees only this world's glory, only this world's treasures, only this world's pleasures, only this world's pomp and pride and honor. God loves to give glimpses of reality, of the age to come, especially in those moments when his children walk by faith rather than by sight. But the third part of the example Lot sees is Abraham's utter rejection of the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom comes to Abram with what seems like a generous offer, but it's really just a political game. According to the customs of those times, Abram is now the conquering king. Abram could ask for taxes from Sodom. Abraham could to some degree say, I am now going to rule Sodom. What a chance. Abram can possess the land right away. He doesn't have to wait. He doesn't have to own it by faith. And that's what the king of Sodom fears. And that is why he thinks to buy off Abram by telling him, why don't you keep all the treasures, the gold, the cattle, whatever it was that you captured? You just leave me the people, then I'll still have my little kingdom and we can start over. How tempting. The land and its treasures can become yours, Abram, now already. You don't have to wait. You don't have to walk by faith. Isn't that the very temptation Lot faced and failed at? Lot decided to move towards Sodom and then live in Sodom because of its wealth. And now the very riches that Lot wanted is offered to Abraham by Sodom for nothing. It's not hard to guess how Lot would have answered the king of Sodom. But Abraham wants nothing to do with this. He answers by swearing in the name of God. And when he says, I have lifted up my hand, that is how you took an oath in those days. And he did that before he ever met the king of Sodom. I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. See how the words of Melchizedek struck Abram and how the Lord used the words of Melchizedek to strengthen Abram to face that temptation. You don't need the goods of Sodom when you are the heir of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And so he says to the king, I won't even take a thread from a coat, and I won't even take one shoelace from you, because I'm not going to let you say that you have made Abram rich. You see, that king of Sodom is putting Abram in a subtle trap. If he could say, I made Abram rich, then that would come with obligations. Yeah, we don't think that way in this culture, but in a Near Eastern Asian African setting, that's how they think. And then Sodom would be able to appeal to Abram for his help. And Abram would get sucked into Sodom after all. But more than this, Abram does not want glory that should go to God alone in his life, to go to this wicked king of a wicked city. Abram will not compromise the glory of God or the safety of his soul for such piddly treasures and honors. For his God is God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He needs nothing from Sodom. He wants nothing to do with wicked Sodom. And that is how you and I are called to live too, with bold, consistent rejection of Sodom's temptations and lifestyle around us. And don't we see here again the glory of Jesus Christ? There came a time when the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, just bow the knee to me and it's all yours. What God promised you, what you came to earth to win, it can be yours, just bow the knee. No need to walk by faith, no need to suffer. Here it is, free for the taking. But Jesus Christ rejected that temptation and chose the way of the cross and says to his people, You choose the way of the cross daily too. Jesus Christ did this to display the glory and saving grace of God. Again, Abraham does not just look ahead by faith to see Christ's day and rejoice, but Christ is seen ahead of time in Abraham as well, as he is in all those who live close to him and love his glory. What an example to Lot. This was exactly the example Lot needed to turn from life in Sodom and to become a pilgrim again by renewed faith in the Lord his God. Lot should be warned by this and drawn to live in tents again. There he can join Abram at the altar, where the promises of God are heard and where the strength and joy of God are given to all who freely seek it in Christ Jesus. And that's a far better place to be with your family than the streets of Sodom. What did Lot think at that moment? What kind of struggle went through his thoughts and mind? We're not told what he thought, because ultimately it's not what we know or think that matters, but what we do. And we do know what Lot did. Lot did the unthinkable. Back to Sodom. And that's where we find him living in Genesis chapter 19. The warning of a devastating loss fell on deaf ears. The mercy of an unexpected deliverance did not melt his heart enough to lead to repentance. The power of Christ seen ahead of time in the example of Abraham did not move Lot enough to change his ways. Lot decided to rebuild in Tornado Alley. Just like the people in Oklahoma who expect the government to bail them out and help pay for their new homes in the very same danger zone. Lot even expects the rescue and restored possessions that God gave him to subsidize his sinful lifestyle. Why? Why not repent? Well, why do people today ignore the very same things and choose worldliness? Pride? Not wanting to admit you're wrong in the first place? Not wanting to admit to your friends and family or others that your lifestyle needs to change? Greed? Thinking this world does have treasures, pleasures, and honors worth pursuing now, worth compromising godliness to get and enjoy? Distrust of God. As if the riches of the possessor of heaven and earth are too cheap to deny yourself for now in this world. What about you? Maybe you've been going your own way. Tempted by the world's pleasures and treasures. Oh, you have corn cobs for religion. Just some empty husks that don't feed. You have a form of godliness. You're in church. But you deny the power of it. And in your heart, you're a stranger to the living God. Maybe you've been warned by God. Rescued by God. Given powerful examples. A godly father, a mother, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, someone in the church who by the grace of God lives a consistent life of faith and godliness, and you have seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ in their lives. But you still choose the compromising lifestyle yourself. And you expect God in his generosity even to subsidize your sin. Even when you choose to live to some degree in a spiritual tornado alley. Oh, wake up before it's too late. The wrath of God against sin is a danger far greater and more certain than tornadoes in Tornado Alley. Repent and believe the gospel. Or maybe you, like Lot, have believed in the Lord and you vex your soul at the evil around you, but you also don't live a life of decided holiness as a pilgrim. You want one foot in Sodom. You want one foot in the world. You want to live partly by faith and partly by sight. You want to ride the fence. But God will not let you through this series do that unwarned. Because God would rather that you reap the blessings of a life lived wholeheartedly for his glory than the miseries of a compromising half-heartedness. Oh, let his goodness, his generosity, as the possessor of heaven and earth, who gives his eternal riches, who gives even his own son, Let that melt your heart. Not just to confess your sins, not just to admit in theory that you're wrong, but to forsake them. To find mercy in Jesus Christ. And to build your life on higher, safer ground. Amen. Fitting the words of this psalm, our Lord, for all that we have is not our own, we owe it to Thee. Search our hearts, O God. Maybe there's a particular application in our lives that hasn't been made from the pulpit yet that needs to be made. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and open the eyes of each of us to those applications of this in each of our lives. Search us and know our hearts and help us to choose the everlasting way. Not like Lot, to ignore warning and mercy and a powerful example and to drift right back into Sodom. Oh God, keep us from wandering and straying that way. Pierce our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in us that we may, like Abram, choose the everlasting way and count God's enemies as ours and want nothing to do with or any profit from what this world offers apart from Thee. So help us to be steadfast. Not to be proud, but to be humble, to be willing to admit where we're wrong and change our lives, and to bring our lives into alignment with a life of faith, of pilgrims, trusting in God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, to in due time give an inheritance that does not fade away, that cannot be stolen, that cannot be lost, that will last forever in the new heavens and in the new earth. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. I pray especially for perhaps that person who, like Lot, is already hardening their heart and drifting back towards the same old, oh God. Chase them through Thy Spirit and their conscience, and give them no rest until they live steadfastly for Thee. Do the same in our young people. Help them in their small choices and in their big choices to establish a direction in their lives that seeks Thy glory unashamedly, unapologetically, wholeheartedly. Change whatever has to be changed in each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name.